I'm continuing for a time here to preach on in some psalms, some of the psalms, some of my favorite psalms. Which of course, means I have preached on these passages before. Today we're going to look at Psalm 49, another wisdom psalm. The heading in the Reformation Study Bible of this psalm says, "Why should I fear in times of trouble?" Well, that's the title they have given to it. It's always good to ask about any passage of Scripture, particularly certainly these Psalms. What is the theme of what we are studying? What is the theme of Psalm 49? So let me give you two opinions here, two very fine expositors. James Boyce wrote, "Psalm 49 is a wisdom song about the emptiness of riches." John MacArthur had a slightly different view of it. Psalm 49, I'm quoting him, Psalm 49 deals with the most real thing about life, the certainty of death. Now, really, they're not far apart from one another. I think they both would agree that there really are two subjects here, two themes. And might we put it this way? Maybe we could say this psalm is about the uncertainty of riches and the certainty of death. And in fact, I thought it was interesting that Boyce in his commentary and MacArthur in his study Bible both suggested a good title for this psalm would be, "You Can't Take It With You." That was interesting. So they're really not far apart at all in their thoughts. But at some point, each one of us will die, and we will leave our riches, our money, our possessions behind. And Psalm 49 is a wisdom song, along with Psalm 1 that we looked at last week. This class of psalms often addresses practical issues of life and death. And I thought I would read this note from the Reformation Study Bible about this psalm. "This psalm is in the wisdom tradition, treating issues typical of the wisdom books. The psalmist wrestles with two problems, death and the prosperity of the rich. The psalm is one of the most difficult to translate and interpret correctly. Few places in the Old Testament express so directly the hope for the resurrection of the dead. The full doctrine of the resurrection was not revealed until Jesus rose from the grave and ascended to the right hand of God." And there really are not a lot of verses in the Old Testament that are very specific addressing the matter of the resurrection of believers to come. But this psalm does have one of those verses, and we'll look at that. Now, I put an outline in the bulletin that I think should help us as we study through this passage of Scripture. So, if you take a look at that, you'll see that the first four verses are an introduction. And then in verses 5 through 9, we're presented with the foolishness of trusting in wealth to save us or to keep us alive. In verses 10 through 12, the subject is the certainty of death. In verses 13 through 15, there's a contrasting future of those who trust in wealth and those who trust in God. And then finally, at the end of the psalm, verses 16 through 20, are really a call for people to be wise in accepting what is taught here and putting it into practice. So I'll follow that outline. So we begin with verses 1 through 4, the introduction. First of all, we look at to whom this psalm is addressed. Notice this in verses 1 and 2. "Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor, together." And do you notice the parallelism. We had some of that in Psalm 1, and here it is again, this very common literary device. It's used a lot in the literature of the Psalms, the other books like them, Job and Ecclesiastes. I mean, to say, hear this, is like saying, give ear. And to say, all peoples, is same as saying, all inhabitants of the world. Just a literary device, one thing said two different ways, makes it more interesting and maybe a little bit more emphatic too. And then it's stressed both to the low and the high. It doesn't matter on what social status one might have. This psalm is for that, for both groups. There are cultures and there are times in history where these class divisions have been so very, very evident. Maybe not so much in our country. But also, it's both for the rich and the poor. It doesn't depend on one's financial condition. So this is a psalm written not to just to the Jews. It's a psalm not just for true believers, whether Old Testament or New Testament to study. Everybody needs what is taught in this psalm. And there are some other psalms like this too that are addressed not necessarily to Israel or to the church, but they are addressed to the world. And this certainly is true of this psalm. The things that are found in this psalm, everybody needs to know them, and everybody would be wise to build their lives around the truths that are here. Notice in verses 3 and 4, some of the words that are used here. My mouth shall speak wisdom. The meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will solve my riddle to the music of the lyre. And these kind of words, wisdom, understanding, proverb, riddle, we see them often associated with the Old Testament wisdom literature. Find them in Job's and Ecclesiastes, in Proverbs, and certainly in Psalms. I will solve my riddle to the music of the lyre or the harp. That maybe reminds us that we know these Psalms, all 150 of them, were given to Israel music. Music went with them. Like, we don't know what the melodies were or the harmonies were. If there were harmonies, they have not been preserved. God did not see fit to preserve the music, but certainly the words are directly from God. We are confronted with, if I talk about this word riddles, we're confronted with riddles about death. I mean, this is kind of a riddle. Why is it that sometimes evil people live long and seem to prosper while a godly person dies young and without ever prospering? That just doesn't seem right, does it? But it sometimes happens that way. And there are riddles like this. Now, here's a riddle for which Scripture supplies an answer. What will happen to me when I die? Well, the answer to that is clear in Scripture, particularly in the New Testament. If a person trusts in Christ's atonement, we've looked at that matter of repentance today from the Shorter Catechism. If one has repentance in his heart and trusts in Christ, well, he's going to be in heaven. For a person to trust in anyone or anything other than Christ, he's going to be in hell. And sadly, there's many, many people that cannot solve this riddle, if I could call it a riddle. That's because they don't want to face it. They don't want to deal with it. So they ignore one of the most important issues anyone can ever face. What will happen to them when they die? Where will they be? There's no soul sleep. There's no reincarnation. There's no annihilation. And this is I'm calling it a riddle. It's something that all men need to face and deal with and understand the riddle before it is too late. So that's the first four verses, an introduction to the psalm. Let's go on now with the second section, which would be verses 5 through 9, where we see the foolishness of trusting in wealth to save us or to keep us alive. And the note that I read earlier from the Reformation Study Bible said, this psalm can be somewhat hard to interpret. I think verse 5 is a hard verse to interpret. The psalmist writes here, "Why should I fear in times of trouble when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me, those who trust in their wealth and boast in the abundance of their riches?" Let's just take those two verses here. Times of trouble. What is being referred to here by the psalmist? And perhaps what is being viewed here is that death perhaps is close to the psalmist, and that's his time of trouble. There's a note here in the Reformation Study Bible that would suggest that. It says, "These are the days approaching one's death." So that could be. And there are some translation issues here about those who, the iniquity of those who cheat me. I was checking some of the different English translations we have. Here's how the New King James Version handles that, that second line in verse 5. "When the iniquity at my heels surrounds me." Did I get that right? If you have a New King James Version, I did get that right. I don't understand that, but that's how it's translated there. The New American Standard Bible translates this way, "When the iniquity of my foes surrounds me." That's easy to understand. And the English Standard Version, I've already read it, but "when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds us," or surrounds me. But I will say, I think the Legacy Standard Bible gets it best, because I know the word that they translate is, this is the literal word, "when the iniquity of my supplanters surrounds me." I do know that the Hebrew word there is best translated supplanters. It is the most literal. And it made me think of a story from the Old Testament. It's found in 1 Kings 21. You don't need to turn there. I think you'll remember it, the account of Naboth and King Ahab and Jezebel. Remember, Naboth was a man who had a vineyard right next to the palace of King Ahab. And Ahab wanted that vineyard. He wanted to turn it into a vegetable garden. So Ahab talked to Naboth. He offered to buy the property from Naboth. He offered to trade, even give him a better plot of ground than this was, but Naboth wouldn't do it. He said, "Yahweh committed this parcel of ground to my family, and it's passed through the centuries, and no, I cannot let you have it." And I think it's interesting, the Bible indicates that Ahab went away and pouted, because he didn't get what he wanted. Jezebel entered the picture, and you know the story, how she figured out a plot by which Naboth could be accused of a bad person, and he was killed, and Ahab supplanted Naboth and took his plot of ground from him. And so maybe in this passage here, not for sure, but maybe death is approaching the psalmist, and maybe these others are just licking their chops to get their hands on what belongs to him if he passes on, and they hope to supplant him. But I think the most important part of this particular section of the psalm is verses 7, 8, and 9. Let's look at that. Verse 7 reads, "Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit." I would say the point here is it is impossible to keep someone alive when God has appointed his day of departure or the day of his death. Now, there's a word here that could throw us off, and that's the word ransom. Truly, no one can ransom another. And the reason that might throw us off because of the use of that word ransom, thinking of Christ and the cross, we think of the ransom Christ paid at the cross to set us free from sin and death. Think, for example, of Mark 10, verse 45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Or a ransom in the place of many. That's a substitutionary atonement. So we're familiar with this word ransom in connection with the cross, which of course this is a wonderful, wonderful truth. That's just not the subject that is being dealt with here. It's not dealing with the cross or substitutionary atonement. It's dealing with the fact, you know, you might hope to keep someone alive, a beloved friend, a family member. I wish I could have kept Jan alive. I'm sure that Frank feels the same way about Joanne. But we cannot keep them alive if the time has come that God is calling them. Think of a person who's willing to spend a fortune, very wealthy person, to buy medicines, to engage doctors, get second, third, and fourth, and fifth opinions, get nurses, and, well, if he's rich enough, maybe buy a hospital. It simply is true that wealth cannot annul the providence of God when that appointment with death has come. That's really what we see here in verses 7, 8, and 9. Let's go on then to the third part of the psalm, verses 10 through 12, the certainty of death. "For he sees that even the wise die. The fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations. Though they called lands by their own names, man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish." So this is a sobering thought. I don't think it's so hard for us to deal with. I think it surely must be hard for unbelievers to deal with if they'll ever consider it. We all have an appointment with death. Well, I'd put an asterisk. There is one generation of Christians who will not go through physical death if they're alive when Christ's second coming, but that's just a very small group of people compared to people who've lived from the beginning of time to the end. We all have an appointment with death. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes, which comes right after the book of Proverbs. Chapter 3, well, let's begin with verse 1. "For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die." We, of course, have all experienced that time to be born. Well, that's why we're here. And we have not yet experienced a time to die. But it will come because the Scripture says it will come. Look at Ecclesiastes 7, verse 1. I think this is a most interesting verse. Kind of a little off the subject, but I want to just look at it anyway. "A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth." Well, if you're a believer, that's true. The day one dies is better than the day of birth because birth brings you into this world of sin and misery, and death takes you out of it to a place where there is no sin and there is no misery and there are no tears and sorrows and such. So we can see the truth of that if you're a believer. And I was just going to point this out. At one time, I read an interpretation of this understanding why this verse is all there, a good name is better than precious ointment, and then followed by the day of death and the day of birth. And somebody suggested the reason that the day of birth is so good is if you have a good name, once you die, you can't spoil it anymore. I'm not sure I like that interpretation, but it is true. A good name, if you have a good name and a good reputation known for honesty and kindness and goodness, that's a wonderful thing. Don't lose that. You can lose that in one bad moment of something you say or do. But all right, that's another sermon, though. But Psalm 139, verse 16, let's get back to some more verses here about the certainty of death. Psalm 139, verse 16, I think we have the same teaching right here. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them. What's written in your book? Here it is, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Suggesting then, of course, that in this book of life, God has written our names, and he knows the number of our days. We do not know them, but he knows the day we were to be conceived and to be born, and the day that we will depart this earth. And of course, another very important verse, Hebrews 9, verse 27, it's appointed unto a man once to die, and then comes the judgment. This is an appointment we will keep. And I was thinking about this. There are things that we think this should not happen, but it does sometimes. Even the young may die. Children, infants. I have a book in my library. It's called God's Call to Young People. And the subtitle is Sermons for the Rising Generation, written by Puritan pastors, Mather, I can't remember if the name Increase or if Cotton, I think the last name. Anyway, Jonathan Edwards, some of these Puritan pastors. When they preached to the young people in their congregations, they would tell them to live in such a way as showed that they were ready to die. Why did they do that? Because they might die. Because in those days, their infants died many times. Young children died. We didn't have some of the modern medicines we have today that are so helpful. And you might sometime just walk through a pioneer cemetery. I mean a really old one. And just notice the tombstones and the grave markers there. How many babies are buried there? How many very young children? So we think this should not be, because they're young and they should live a long life. The certainty of death, it can come at any time. Let's notice verse 8 here. I was going to comment on that. I have to go back to Psalm 49, though. Yep, go back there. In verse 11, their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations. So they called lands by their own names. Man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. Disneyland. You won't find Walt Disney there. He died a long time ago. Trump Towers. Someday Donald Trump will die too. Graceland. I guess that's where Elvis lived. Men sometimes do name their properties, and the names of those properties live on, but they don't. No, he is like the beasts that perish. So let's go on to the fourth point. Contrasting the futures of those who trust in wealth and those who trust in God. I'll read verses 13, 14, and 15. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence, yet after them people approve of their boasts. How true that is. People talk and admire these people who have done well for themselves financially, even after they're gone. Like sheep, they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd. Sheol is, I'm not going to say always, but almost always you'd find the word Sheol as a Old Testament term for the grave. And then we have this in verse 14, and the upright will rule over them in the morning, and then returning to others again. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol with no place to dwell. So there's a future of death for those who trust in their wealth. Sheol will be their grave. Death will shepherd them. And we could extend this beyond just physical death to spiritual death, because they have trusted not in the sacrifice of the unblemished Lamb of God. And every one of those sacrifices in the Old Testament ceremonial law pointed forward to Jesus Christ. I find these words kind of significant here in verse 13. This is the path. This is the path that those trusting in wealth have taken. They've been preoccupied with thoughts of their wealth, their power, their earthly things only. No concern for eternal destiny. What a tragedy. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? But then we have here two wonderful little passages here tell the future of those who trust in God. And right here in verse 14, it says, at the end of verse 14, the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Now, what's that mean here? The upright here would be true believers. They're not sinless, but they're repentant when they sin. The morning here. This is what James Boyce wrote about the morning. So I believe the early commentators were right when they suggested that the verse is actually an anticipation of the morning of the resurrection, when the saints shall be received to glory and receive their spiritual rewards. I think that's probably makes good sense. And we remember that Christ himself rose on the morning of the first day of the week. And by the way, do you consider how close we're getting to the season of Easter or Resurrection Sunday? So I think that's how to understand that. The upright will rule over them in the morning. They're going to be raised, the upright, to be with the Lord forever. And then verse 15, and this is the verse that a strong Old Testament verse referring to resurrection. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. There are not, as I say, there are not a lot of this, just a handful of Old Testament verses that speak of the resurrection, but that's one right there. He will receive me. He will ransom my soul, or actually it's our physical bodies, from the power of Sheol. Here's another verse to look at. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 26. This is a great verse here. And it is verse 19. Isaiah 26, 19. This is really clear. Your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy, for your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. Old Testament verse that speaks of the coming resurrection of all God's people. And then let's look at this one, Daniel chapter 12, another excellent verse. And I'm just going to skip right to the verse. It's Daniel 12, verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. There you see a general resurrection, as we might call it, where the believers are raised and the unbelievers are raised to different destinies. It reminds me of what Jesus said in John 5, verses 28 and 29. Do not marvel that a day is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear the voice, and they will come forth, those who have done good to a resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to a resurrection of judgment. So there are just a handful of these verses in the Old Testament, but there's lots of verses concerning the resurrection, of course, in the New Testament. So I think we can just, let's go back to the psalm and we'll finish it up here with verses 16 through 20 where we have a call for people to be wise. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. For though while he lives, he counts himself blessed, and though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go to the generation of his fathers, who will never again see light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. So prosperous men, yes, they will be praised by others that they did well and got rich, but death will come to them anyway. And I want to read one more note from the study Bible here. Which one I wanted here. There's so many notes. It says, the wicked rich cannot carry their wealth into the dark, joyless eternity to which they are appointed. Verses like that really should stop and make us think. Now, it's not wrong to have wealth. There have been some very godly Christians who have been wealthy, but wealth, if it's given to us by God, it should be used to glorify God. In fact, God expects us to wisely use all the resources he entrusts to it. It could be monies, it could be time, it could be energy, it could be spiritual gifts, could be talents. And I'm thankful that people in this church are so gracious to give, and we need to give in these other areas too, our time, our talents. Good passage to read on this is the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. So there goes my voice again, so I'm going to stop. But let me just close this way. Let us be prepared to share these truths that we see in this wonderful psalm. I love this psalm, about the emptiness of riches and the certainty of death. And let us take, if we have opportunity, to share these important things, as it says in the beginning of the psalm, to all peoples, to all the inhabitants of the world. That is the big mission field, whether it's the Great Commission we're seeking to fulfill or people in the neighborhood. These are truths that everybody needs to know, and perhaps you can pass some of these truths on. I think I've said before, I believe that we have in this church a congregation of people who are well-versed in Scripture. You know a lot more of the Bible than most people do. And just being able to help people with questions like this psalm raises can be a stepping stone to being able to give them the gospel as well. I'd encourage you to share your knowledge of Scripture on whatever subjects are pertinent in discussions with others and see if that can lead to gospel presentation. Father, thank you for the wisdom of the Scriptures. We need wisdom. The whole world needs wisdom. Most of the world is sunk in unbelief and sinking deeper into more depravity at all times. Thank you, Father, that you've left your people to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world, priests unto God, in the sense that we are communicants of these wonderful truths of the Bible. Help us to continue to study. Help us to love the Word of God, to meditate upon it, to ponder it, to let it get it into our hearts, and may it come forth from our mouths, that others can be blessed by it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.